Colossians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 8 through 15. Take heed, lest there shall be anyone that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are made full, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom you are also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, where ye were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So we are currently studying Colossians 2, verses 8 through 23, which we have entitled this section as Warning Against False Teaching. And in this section, the Apostle Paul exposes and he warns against the Colossian heresy and their teachers. In particular, we are studying a subsection, verses 8 through 15. In verses 8 through 10, the Apostle deals primarily with the Gnostic teaching of intermediate beings and angels, setting forth the supremacy and all-sufficiency of Christ Jesus the Lord. In verses 11 through 15, Paul continues with Christ's all-sufficiency, and he relates three things Christ has done for us. Spiritual circumcision, verses 11 through 12, forgiveness of sins, 13 through 14, and triumph over all forces of evil. And hopefully today we will finish this subsection dealing with verse 15. Having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Well, this text is a report of a most victorious conquest. The conqueror is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ alone who has wrought this victory, and there is none other that could stand against such fierce adversaries. All glory and honor go to Christ alone. It is Christ that has triumphed over all the forces of evil. Now, verse 15 is an extension of verse 14, and it refers to the cross of our Savior. You remember last week we left off in nailing it to the cross. And so verse 15 has reference to that. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross has fully vanquished and defeated the devil and his army of angels. So we're going to look at this verse in two parts. The conquered and the conqueror. So we consider now, first, the conquered. The conquered are identified here as principalities and powers. The same terms were previously used in Colossians 1:16 and 2:10. And Paul keeps on returning to this underlying theme of the Colossian heresy, a Gnostic concept of intermediate beings and emanations, which they called angels. And here Paul is referring to invisible spirit beings. Now, Gnostic thought believed that the material world evolved from absolute being through a series of emanations of differing rank and order. And these emanations were referred to as angels. These angels, being intermediate beings or gods, interposed between absolute being and the finite material world. And the sum total of all the emanations was called the pleroma, the fullness. And this is where Paul, at least two times, speaks of Christ being the fullness of the Godhead, countering this doctrine of the pleroma. And in this heresy, Christ was represented as simply one of a series of emanations, and thus was reduced to simply an intermediate God, or a being among many. And this completely undermined the redemptive work of Christ. Now, Paul ordinarily uses the words principality, powers, thrones, and dominions to signify angels. They are not gods or emanations as the Gnostic teachers advanced, but they are created beings. And here Paul is referring to evil angels. Now, if you go back to Colossians 1, in verse 16, you will find Paul using these four terms. For in him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible, things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and unto him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Here the apostle is asserting the absolute supremacy of Christ over any rival spiritual being in all of creation. Paul asserts that all angelic beings and the highest rank among them are subject to Christ, and he is the one in whom, through whom, and for whom they were created. Christ is supreme over all these created beings because he created them. In Colossians 2:10, Paul says that Christ is the head over all principality and power. These are the same two words used in our text of verse 15. Now, Colossians 1:16 is a list of four classes of angelic beings and powers. And there seems to be four orders of spiritual beings that are enumerated. They are the same powers that Paul describes in Ephesians 1:21. And if you could quickly turn over there, you see the same terms being used. And here Paul, once again speaking of the preeminence and supremacy of Christ, says in Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, those are the same four words referring to angelic beings, angelic powers and dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. These are invisible spiritual beings, angels. Now, in a familiar passage, in Ephesians 6:12-13, we see that this order of angels, this rank among angels, is subordinate to Satan. He is the monarch. Paul says in 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods of the devil, to diabolu, Satan. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the worldly rulers of this darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is an organized kingdom set in opposition to God and His divine government. Satan leads this revolt against God. All of the fallen angels, the entire host of demons serve him, and the entire army of angels, of evil angels, is at his disposal. This is an invisible kingdom. We cannot see it. Yet we see the influences all around us. As one put it, it is an abominable monarchy, an accursed empire. Men are taken captive at his will. He sets on fire the lusts of man, and he blinds their mind and deprives them of the light necessary for distinguishing truth and the gospel. Unregenerate man, the natural man, is a slave to Satan in the kingdom of darkness. So the principalities and powers that Paul mentions here as those that are conquered is Satan and his army of demons and evil angels. Our Lord triumphed over these hostile powers on the cross. Now it's interesting here because we usually consider the triumph of Christ as being raised from the dead and ascended visibly and bodily into the heavens as the great glorification of Christ in his state of exaltation. But here, the specific context is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. And I want to consider the conqueror on the cross of Christ. Christ disarmed Satan and his army of angels, having despoiled the principalities and the powers. Now, this Greek word translated despoiled, apekdoumenai, literally means to strip off. If we take the metaphorical meaning in a military sense, it means to disarm. Christ has stripped the evil rulers and their authorities and all of their power. Now, I want you to turn to a few texts so you understand this kingdom of darkness that Christ has conquered. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is the devil. The devil's power was death. And Christ has destroyed the power of the devil. Now this Greek word destroy in Hebrews 2:14, katergeo, means to render inoperative, to inactivate. The devil has been rendered powerless by the work of the cross. Then I want you to turn to 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Greek verb for destroy here is luo, and it means to loose or to dismantle. The works of the devil has been dismantled by the work of the cross. So Christ has despoiled this enemy, stripped it of its power and authority. He has destroyed this enemy, rendering it inoperative and inactive. And he has destroyed this enemy by dismantling it. So Christ, in the first place, disarmed Satan and his armies, having despoiled the principalities and the powers. Secondly, in our text, we see that the principalities were divested of their dignity and authority on the cross. They were put to shame. Christ exposed the universe. Christ exposed them to the universe in their utter shamefulness and helplessness. He made a show of them openly. And to make a show of them openly means to expose and to put on display. He exposed their true character. And by putting them on public display, God exposed the principalities and powers to great shame and scorn. Now, what a paradox is this. There on the cross, Christ suffers a terrible shame. He was mocked. He was scoffed at. He was ridiculed. He was treated as a criminal and tortured with excruciating pain. He was spat upon. He was scourged. And he was executed. It was a terrible state of humiliation for our Lord. That's the cross. Now, the evil principalities and powers imagined that they had ruined his dominion when they saw him on the cross. But instead, they saw their own dominion overthrown and utterly ruined. And this was done publicly in view of heaven and earth. The sovereign Savior disgraced his enemies upon the cross, exposing them to public shame. They were put on display to the universe as his captives. And that's the paradox. Christ triumphed in the third place over them by the cross. The Greek participle triumphed, triumphousos, denotes a triumphal procession. The picture is quite familiar to the Roman world as one of a triumphant general leading a parade of victory. The conqueror riding in the front of the chariot, the great general leads his troops through the streets of Rome. And behind them trails the chained, conquered kings and officers and soldiers, chained in humiliation. The booty and the spoils of the battle follow. It is a parade of triumph, and this is what this word denotes. Christ is the conquering general. The principalities and powers are the vanquished enemy, openly displayed as the spoils of battle before the entire universe. Now, to the spiritually blind, the cross appears to be the symbol of Christ's defeat. Christ seems to be conquered by the powers of darkness. For this is a spiritual kingdom. We cannot see it with the physical eyes. But to Paul, the cross of Christ was a chariot of victory. For the victory and triumph of Christ over our enemies is seen through the eyes of faith. Now I want you to turn to Colossians 1, 12 through 13, a subject that Paul has already brought up. And let us consider the relationship that we have to these two kingdoms. Paul writes in 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul compares the power of darkness with the kingdom of his Father's dear Son. It is a contrast between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. a contrast between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. And what does Paul say in regards to these two kingdoms? That the believer has been delivered out, ek in the Greek, of the power of darkness and into, ace, the kingdom of his dear Son. The believer has been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. Now the apostle Paul uses two verbs to describe this translocation, or one's entrance into the kingdom of God. First, the believer has been delivered out of the power of darkness. The Greek verb for deliver, erosato, which means to cause, to escape, to rescue. Thus, to save or deliver someone from something. The Christian has been rescued from the dominion of darkness. And this act of deliverance is ascribed to the Father. Now, the Greek term for power here, out of the power of darkness, is exousia, which denotes authority or the sphere of authority. Again, one of the common terms used, Paul uses for angels. There is a definite article with it. It is the authority of darkness, the sphere which Satan exercises his authority and dominion. Now, this darkness describes a miserable state of unbelief. It is a state under the authority of Satan. The unbeliever is held as a slave in the kingdom of darkness. Paul speaks of the unbeliever as being held captive to the will of Satan. A perfect tense, being taken captive and remaining captive to his will. It is the God of this world that has blinded their minds. To be in the kingdom of darkness is to be in a state of sin and misery. It's a state of ignorance and deception and lies. It holds all men, all natural and unregenerate men, in its authority, and all are powerless to escape. Secondly, from this text, God's action on behalf of his people does not just stop with deliverance from the kingdom of darkness. The believer has been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Greek word for translated, metastasin, it means to transfer from one place to another place. It denotes a change of location. The words, a compound word deriving from meta, implying change, and histemi, meaning to stand. Hence, to change the place where you stand. To remove from one place to another. In secular literature, it's referred to removing people from one country and settling them as colonists in another country. Further, this verb, metastasin, is an aorist tense indicating that the translocation has already taken place. It points to the believer's conversion. The believer has been transferred into a place, into the kingdom of the Father's dear Son. The kingdom is the kingdom of Christ, and Christ is the absolute sovereign and Lord of this kingdom. And the reign of Christ has already begun. His kingdom is a present reality for us as well as future. And the believer is presently a citizen in this kingdom. His reign extends over Satan and all the powers of darkness. His reign is over the entire angelic host. It's not just limited to earth, but extends to the entire creation. He is the absolute sovereign over heaven and earth. Having spoke of this glorious reality, a reality that we have to see through the eyes of faith, because this is invisible to us as we walk this earth. But there are two kingdoms. And you are either in the kingdom of darkness or you are in the kingdom of light. You are either in Satan's kingdom or Christ's kingdom. Do not be deceived. There is no in between. There is no neutrality. You are in one or the other right now. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. You're either under the federal headship of Christ or under the federal headship of Adam. In other words, you're either a believer or an unbeliever. And if you are not a believer, then you are part of Satan's kingdom, an enemy of God. You may not know it, you may not admit to it, you may not like it, but you are. If you are an unbeliever. For you have not been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness, with its supreme ruler, has power over you. And the deception of it is such that you don't even know it. You have been blinded by the god of this world. And Satan holds you captive, as we spoke about, by his will. You're a slave to sin. And sin dominates your life. And you can't break this power of sin. And death, in its fullest sense, eternal, spiritual, and physical, hangs over you. It is Christ, and Christ alone can deliver you out of the kingdom of darkness and from the grasp of Satan. It is Christ alone who can rescue you from the power of darkness. It is Christ that will call you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is Christ that can deliver you from your bondage to sin. And Christ that gives light to those that sit in darkness. It is Christ that can open your eyes and turn you from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that you might receive the forgiveness of God that we've spoken of that glorious truth. Of verse 14 of chapter 2, we spoke last week of. So I leave you with this. I hope if you're not saved, the fear of God is in you. Because if you're not a believer, you have to come to grips with the reality that you are in the kingdom of darkness. And I plead with you to be reconciled to God. And to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Father,